Let's open our Bibles, Numbers chapter 33. Last week in chapter 32, we looked at the Transjordan tribes, the tribes that wanted, they made a request to settle on the, what would be the eastern side of the Jordan River. Before they ever crossed into the Jordan, they wanted to stay there. They wanted to, you know, settle down there. They had a lot of livestock, and there was a lot of land that was good for livestock. So, you know, you kind of look at it in a number of different ways. One, it was a good fit. It would be good for them to settle there because it fit. It might be a good choice. Or you kind of look at it from another angle and says, was this just an acceptance of lesser things? They would end up being separated from the rest of the tribes. And it did create problems later on when they actually went back. But that's the question that I think that I asked were they settling for less than the best, for the second best? Moses, if you remember, he reacted real strongly. He was really worried about the whole thing, that it would discourage all the other people, and that, you know, it was Kadesh Barnea all over again. Kadesh Barnea, where they decided not to go into the promised land some 38 years before. These two tribes, though, they decided, they offered to go and fight after Moses, you know, spoke to them and even lead the way, go out in front of all the other tribes until all the others would have their inheritance. And Moses agreed, but he warned them, and he said that if they didn't do what they promised, they would be sinning against the Lord, and he says their sin would find them out. You need to do what you promise, otherwise it's going to catch up to you no matter what. So we come now to chapter 33. We only have this chapter and two more before we finish. We already did chapter 36. Can you turn that down just a little bit, Chris, so I can shout? I gotta practice, you know, keep up with my assistant. Stages in the journey is what really the NIV heading is here, and really, I really like this chapter, though it's a whole list of all these different names and places. There's something about it that I really like about this. Stages in the journey, stages in Israel's journey, stages in the journey I want to think about in my life, in your life, and in the life of our church. It says in verse 1, here are the stages in the journey of the Israelites. When they came out of Egypt by divisions under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And at the Lord's command, Moses recorded the stages in their journey. And this is their journey by stages. Three times they talk about the stages in the journey, in this journey that they were on. Basically, for the most part, most of it is just a long list of different places. There is some that have some explanation. But basically, what we see here, they were steps along the way. And where were they going? To the promised land. And these were the steps along the way from the time that they came out of Egypt until they got to where they are now on the plains of Moab, just looking over into the promised land. Lots of steps along the way, lots of stages in the journey. And someone said this about this record in Numbers, that's ultimately it's a record. This record is a recital of the Lord's blessing on His people. They were able to look back and see how God took care of them every step of the way. They were able to look back and see God's faithfulness every step of the way. There's something in that for you and for me as well. The stages in our journeys, the stages in life. You know, as a human being, obviously there's different stages of life, isn't there? You're a baby. We're, you know, babyhood with bottles and diapers and learning and crawling and walking. And, you know, these different stages they go through. You know, when Zeb got here about a month ago, and my wife was already trying to get me to start crying because they're leaving on Tuesday. But when he got here, he was only crawling. And now when they're leaving, he's only walking. He doesn't want to crawl anymore, you know. You go through these different stages where all you do is crawl. And you know, then you hopefully advance into childhood, and you go to school, and you go through these growing pains and all the difficult lessons that, you know, that growing up and childhood has, and then hopefully we get to adulthood, right? We go through these different stages. When we stop, it's called arrested development. When we're not developing, when we're not growing forward, we're not growing and going into the different stages, it's like something happens, something when we stop. It's not a good thing to just stop, is it? We're going to see in this chapter, this is what they did for almost 38 years. They stopped because they didn't want to follow. Now, as believers, I was thinking about this, these stages in our lives. You know, when we first make a decision to allow Jesus into our lives, something radical happens. Something radical. When there's a true change of heart, when we are truly born again by the Spirit of God, something radical happens inside of us. Something transforms us from the very inside out. And I don't think, you know, that it's not something that just happens and you have no clue that it happens. Now, it may happen so young in your life that, you know, you get older and you don't quite remember how things, you know, how it happened to you. But I know that when Jesus comes into a heart and a life, transformation takes place. I know for me and many that I have talked to through the years, you have this thing and it's so new. It's so different, and you have this stage. It's kind of like a honeymoon stage where everything is beautiful, everything is wonderful. And then, you know, 6 months later or a year later, you start to realize, wow, I thought it was going to be like that forever. You know, those of you that are married, you know what I'm talking about. I thought it was going to be like that forever and ever, and then you have to, like, you know, do things and walk by faith and go through trials in life. And then hopefully, you know, we grow to maturity. Peter says he says that we should crave pure spiritual milk. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it we may grow up in our salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. There is a time that we, you know, we want the spiritual milk. But isn't it also true that we should be growing? We should be going to the next stages in life. We can't just be a baby laying around, you know, wanting a bottle all day long for the rest of our lives. And it's sad that it's true for us in different times in our lives. We get kind of stuck, and that's all we want. We want someone to give to us, someone to take care of us. You've got a baby that, you know, is dependent on their parents for everything. But the writer of the Hebrews says, you know, that he was kind of exhorting them that, you know, he says, you know, you're slow to learn. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. He says, you know, you should be by this time able to, you know, eat steak. But you just need milk. And you know, it's true for us as well. You know, we need to grow up in our Christian lives as well. Get to the next stage. And be willing to step out and do things and being willing to serve and not just expect someone to always give me the bottle. He says, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. By constant use, by staying in the Word, those basics of the Christian faith, by staying in the Word, by staying in fellowship, by staying in prayer, we grow, constant use, and we begin to grow up. We begin to get mature. Now, the last one I was thinking about, this thing as a church, you know, that we learn and we grow, hopefully, and we mature, hopefully. We don't get stuck at one particular place. And churches go through their stages, too. I know our friend Joe Paskowitz says, and I don't think he made this up, but the different stages of church life, you know, there's the forming, and then there's the storming, and then there's the norming, and then there's performing. Where you go through these different stages where things get all shaken up and you just get something started and that you form it. And then the storming where everybody kind of is, you know, it's all like chaotic and stuff, sort of like over at Barbara's house yesterday. But then we got it all down and then the, you sort of get this norm, this sort of a good good thing, and but you know, there's that performing as well. When the church is used to do what God has called that particular church body to do, you know, we need to go through all the stages, and maybe some of them we go over again. Maybe we're at another point now where we're going to go through you know, these stages again. We're looking at, you know, a whole different stage in our lives as a church. And maybe we're going to have some of that storming. I kind of get little glimpses of it now and then. Oh boy, hold on, here we go. But that'll even out. But the bottom line is that we need to be doing what God's called us to do as a fellowship, no matter where we are. That's always, always true. Thinking about our journey, my wife and I, you know, I just had to think back to this because again, we're not going to look at every one of these names of these places, but, you know, the journey that my wife and I took, you know, myself from Claremont in San Diego. Any of you ever been to Claremont in San Diego? Some of you have. Can anything good come out of Claremont? That's what I say. But, you know, I grew up in San Diego in Claremont, and you know, the police were always out in front of our house. Not for me, of course, for my brothers, but, you know, later on, that's another story. But we you know, from Claremont there, and then God got a hold of my life, and I went to Twin Peaks, California, and I met my wife, and she grew up in Fontana, and Fontana's the place where, you know, that show Cops, it's always like right there, you know. And that Fontana, Rialto, and that area right there. And she doesn't live there anymore. But we met there, and then we moved back to San Diego and went to Bible college again in a longer program. And from there, we moved to England one time to a small town, small village called Hailsham. And then we moved back to San Diego. And we were there for about a year and a half, and you know, went through different things, learned things, and had a Bible study. And my brother got sick and ended up dying from cancer, but we needed to be there. And then we decided we're going to go back to England, so we went back to England for another 2 years to a city called Brighton, and we lived in a number of different places there. And so then we came back to California from England, and we went to a place called Visalia. Anybody ever been to Visalia? One couple of people in Central California. So we lived there, and then we lived in a place called Tulare right next to that. And so we were up there in a kind of a training time, maybe a wilderness experience, you might call it. And then we went back to Twin Peaks, California. Are you kind of getting the idea that, you know, we've been moving around a little bit? And so we went back and ended up teaching at the Bible college, but always kind of wondering where we were going to end up, and that really wasn't it. So we began making inquiries about New England, because we had a good time in England. So maybe we'll have a good time in New England. And really, that is spiritual. That's very spiritual. But that's really how it happened. I'm serious. And so, you know, we made some trips. We came out to Maine, and that wasn't it. And then we gathered some different contacts, and we got our station wagon loaded up, and my daughter was making fun of us because we, you know, we had this little rocking horse thing, and we tied it to the top of the car because it wouldn't fit in the trailer, you know, the rocking horse, and it looked like the Beverly Hillbillies, I think. But we came out, and we came to New York and left the trailer there. We went to Connecticut. We went to Rhode Island. We went to Massachusetts. We went to New Hampshire. And we ended up in North Smithfield. And then we found a house in Warwick to rent. Are you getting the idea? Are you keeping up with me? We left Warwick, and we went over to Danielson, Connecticut for about a year. And we said, oh, this is a big mistake. And we came back to Warwick. And we've kind of been in Warwick ever since. I'm sure I left out a whole bunch of houses. My wife could say, well, you know, a lot of places we left out there. But through all that, when I look back at all those things now, you know, 30-some-odd years later, what I see and what I know is that God has been faithful. God has been faithful. When you look back and see, I wrote this some time ago, that that he is utterly faithful, worthy of our trust. He's been a he's been a father to me when I had no father. He's been a friend to me when I had no friends. He's picked me up when I fall and lifted me up when I was down. He was there for me when my brother died and when my sister died. He's been with me through the valleys and on the mountaintops. He's helped me to be a husband to my wife when I didn't have a clue. He's helped me to be a father to my kids when I didn't know how. He was with us in England, where we served as missionaries. He's been with us in New England, planting a church. He's been my teacher, teaching me how to teach, how to pastor, how to love, how to survive. He's been utterly faithful over 32 years, through thick and thin. He's proven himself to me. And as I look ahead, why should I think anything will change? He hasn't changed. He has been, he is, and he will be the Almighty God, faithful and true. We can trust him. Looking back over your life, God is faithful. God has been faithful, and he will continue to be faithful because that's who he is. This is what this is here, a record of God's faithfulness. Look at verse 3. We're going to look at a few of these verses. The Israelites set out from Ramses on the 15th day of the first month. The day after the Passover, they marched out boldly in full view of all the Egyptians who were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, for the Lord had brought judgment on their gods. This is the Exodus. This is where it all began. This is the start. This is the new life that they would have. They had been in bondage there. It's very much like us coming out of our sinfulness and finding salvation and freedom in Jesus Christ. They came out and it was a brand new life. Look at verse 5. It says, the Israelites, they left Ramses and they camped at Sukkoth. They left Sukkoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. They left Etham. They turned back to Pi-hahiroth to the east of Baal-zephon and camped near Migdal. They left Pi-hahiroth and they passed through the sea into the desert. And when they had traveled for 3 days in the desert of Etham, they camped at Marah. They passed through the sea into the desert. This is a journey, you know. Coming out of Egypt was just the beginning. It wasn't, you know, all over. It was just the beginning, and they came to this place, and you know the story in the book of Exodus. The sea is in front of them, and the Egyptians are behind them, and what are you going to do? How are you going to go forward? How are you going to make it? They were facing an impossible thing. And we see the record here that God was faithful, wasn't he? God got them through the impossible. God got them through. Now it says they went through the sea, but they ended up in the desert, which may be just as bad. Being out in the desert to the challenging, from the impossible to the challenging. They ended up in this place called Marah, and you remember the story. Marah means what? Bitter. It was a bitter place. The water was bitter. They were in a place of bitterness there. They couldn't survive. But it says there in verse 9, they left Marah and they went to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. God healed the water at Marah, but they ended up going to Elim, a place of springs, a place of water, a place of abundance. This journey sometimes has bitterness in it, doesn't it? But God healed the water. God can heal you. God can heal me. And take us to the place of Elim, the place of springs. Verses 10 through 36, we're not going to look at every one of those names, but notice in verse 10, they left Elim and camped by the Red Sea. And then from there on out, they left this place and camped. They left this place and camped all the way through verse 36. And they get in verse 36 to Kadesh. Verse 36, they left Ezion Geber and they camped at Kadesh in the desert of Zin. They get to this place called Kadesh, and this is where we see in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, where they get to the edge and they sent in the spies, and we repeat it over and over again because it was a huge point in this journey. And they didn't do very good, though, did they? They didn't go in when God said, go in. And God said, and we looked at it last week as well, and it's repeated so many times in the scripture, it says they had to wander in the wilderness in the desert until the older generation all passed away. They all died, and none of them were able to go into the promised land. Verse 37 says that they left Kadesh and they camped in Mount Hor on the border of Edom. In between Kadesh and Mount Hor, on the border of Edom, there was some 38 years. It's all kind of condensed in that one verse. But really, that was a time where they just wandered around. They went round and around in circles. Why? Because they were fearful. They were afraid to step out and go where God had called them to go. That's what Moses got so upset about in the last chapter. He thought it was going to be happening all over again. It was certainly a time of arrested development where they didn't grow, they didn't go forward, they just kind of were killing time until they were able to then go forward once again. Verse 38 says that at the Lord's command, Aaron the priest went up on Mount Hor, where he died on the first day of the fifth month of the 40th year. After the Israelites came out of Egypt, they're now to the 40th year, right? The 40th year, they're going to be going into the promised land very, very soon, but they're at the fifth month and Aaron dies there. Very sad thing, but Aaron was also one of those, he was not allowed to go in either to the promised land. Verses 40 through 49 now, it goes from Mount Hor, where Aaron dies, Mount Hor, to the plains of Moab, and this is where they're at now in our reading of the story or the account of the journey of Israel. They're on the plains of Moab. They've had some battles already. They've won some battles, but they're on the plains of Moab, and they're looking into, look what it says there in verse 48. They left the mountains of Abarim, and they camped on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. There, on the plains of Moab, they camped along the Jordan, from Beth Jeshimoth to Abel Shittim. This particular, these two places there along the Jordan, some said it's some 6 miles. So a whole stretch of 6 miles they're camped. And again, we're talking a very, very large group of people. But they're on this place. They're looking. They can look in and see. Look across the Jordan into the promised land. By the Jordan, across from Jericho. The first battle they fought when they went into the promised land proper was the Battle of Jericho, right? With Joshua. So this is where they are now. They're going through all these steps, and step by step by step by step. Some of them took a lot longer. That one step took, you know, some 38 years. But every step of the way, it says in verse 3, if you look back there for a second, it says they set out from Ramses. It says they marched out boldly, in full view of all the Egyptians. They started out, you know, they had, you know, this boldness, this courage, and they went forward. But was it always like that? No, they had these times where they didn't have any courage, where they didn't have any boldness. And then when you look at all these different verses, you see that what gets repeated over and over again is it says they left and they camped. They left and they camped. It was 41 times I had to count them up. 41 times it says they left and they camped on this journey. 41 times. That's a lot of leaving, isn't it? Now, leaving is painful. Leaving is difficult, isn't it? That's a lot of leaving that they had to do, and that was not easy. And then it says they camped. It was a lot of camping they had, a lot of temporary things, a lot of things that they had to put up with. And if you've been camping, you know what I mean. How many of you have been camping before? How many of you would never go camping, ever? That's why. But you get out there and it's difficult and you gotta, you know, make do and you gotta, you know. We've been sort of camping for the last 5 or 6 weeks. We got a trailer out in front of our house, right? And Anthony and Irene and Zeb, they kicked us out of the house. Well, they didn't kick us out. That's not true. We went out into this camper, right? And we're out in this camper. And these campers, I don't think they're made for cold weather, right? So we're out in this camper, and they're in the house just, you know, enjoying the, you know. But, you know, it's been a blessing to do these things, to do something different and to go forward. Camping is kind of fun. It's difficult, but then you look back at, you know, wow, that was really kind of fun. We had to all work hard. We all had to pitch in. We all had to do difficult jobs to make it work as a family kind of thing. I won't go into some of the details of some things that I have to do to kind of make that thing work as far as septic and all that stuff. Many places in this record, though, a lot of leaving, a lot of camping. Many of these places, if you look and look at these names, they're just not very well known. They're places you say, well, that doesn't strike any chords. That doesn't ring any bells for me. It's just a little place they stopped at and they were there for maybe, who knows, a day or a week or a month. Who knows how long they were there? We don't know. But it's listed here. Why? Because it was important. Every little step, whether it's an important step or whether it's a step that nobody knows anything about, it's an important step. It's part of the journey. It's part of the process of getting to where God wants us to go. Maybe you're in a place, you know, this is like nothing. I'm in a place now, this is nothing. I don't want to be here. This is no good. But just know that it's part of the process, part of the journey, part of the steps that God has for you in your life. And none of them are unimportant in God's sight. It's important. He listed them here because they're important. So much in life, isn't it true, is not exciting. So much in life is just, you know, I think when they went into the promised land and they went around the walls of Jericho, like they had to go around the walls again. And then they had to go get up and go around the wall again and go around the wall again. So much of life is like this. It's just repetitious. It's just kind of not exciting, kind of boring. You know, get up to go to your job again. Go do what you're going to go do again. And then there's, you know, those really exciting things that happen, you know, along the way. You know, when the wall fell down, that was probably pretty exciting. But had they not, you know, gone around again in the boring and the non-exciting parts, you know, they would never have gotten to. They said, you know what, I'm tired of this boring part. I'm just going to give up and quit. The wall of Jericho would not have come down, you see. It's important. Every step, no matter what it is important. Verse 50, they're on the plains of Moab. They're preparing to enter in. And they're looking back now, and Moses was commanded to write these things down for you and for me. Why? To show that God has been faithful. Someone said this, and I like it because he points out, you know, there wasn't everything that they looked back on wasn't positive. Everything that happened along those steps wasn't good, but it was all part of the journey. He says, despite Israel's sins and failures, despite desolate and waterless wastes, despite enemy armies, God had been faithful. Everything you look back on didn't necessarily look so good. But God, in his you know, perfect plan and how he's able to redeem even the sins and the failures, how he's able to make something out of those desolate places, those waterless wastes. Someone else said, it's actually the same guy said this. He said, looking back can have similar value for us. Yes, we'll find many examples of personal failure. We'll recall times when life seemed desolate and empty, but we'll also realize that God has brought us through those times. He's guided, strengthened, and brought us safely to the present moment. Remembering God's faithfulness helps us to move ahead confidently as we take our next step toward the promised land. Remembering God's faithfulness. That's what this is happening. This is what this is all about here. Look at verse 51. He says to them, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, destroy all their carved images and their cast idols, and demolish all their high places. Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess. I have given you the land to possess. He's speaking now, isn't he, about steps forward, right? He says, listen, we've done all these steps in the past, but I want you to look forward. I want you to know that you have to go forward. You have to take the steps ahead. And there were things they needed to do. They needed to destroy. They needed to drive out. They needed to demolish. They had to clean house. They had to take strong measures. They had to perform certain actions to go forward, to go ahead. There were things that they needed to do. But God says, you know what? I've given you the land to possess. Take possession of it and settle in it. It's His choice. It's His, you know, prerogative to give. And He chose to give them that land. And so they were to go ahead. Verse 54 talks about distributing the land. We looked at that in chapter 26. He says there, distribute the land by lot according to your clans to a larger group. Give a larger inheritance to a smaller group, a smaller one. Whatever falls to them by lot will be theirs. Distributed according to their ancestral tribes. It was to be distributed proportional. If they had a large tribe, they would get more area. But it was also distributed by lot so that there would be no favorites. It would be fair. And then finally, verses 55 and 56 is one warning. He's told them, this is what you need to do. You need to get serious. You need to go forward. But he says in verse 55, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you live, and then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. That's a pretty serious warning. He says, you better get serious about this. Your future is at stake. The thing about it, because we know the rest of the story, don't we? It's, someone said these two words, it's sadly prophetic, what Moses told them from the Lord. If you don't do these things, this is what's going to happen. And you know what? There came periods in the line. You can read the story in Judges. You can read it in Kings. You know, they got to this place where they allowed, you know, to be influenced by the peoples around them and the idolatry and everything. And it ended up being, you know, that they were taken out of the land. They were exiled out of the land. Why? Because they did exactly what the Lord told them not to do here. You got to watch out how you're affected by these things around you. Take serious measures. You and I, you know, we are on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. And I love in Psalm 84, why don't you turn with me to Psalm 84, please. Psalm 84, verse 5. We've looked at this many times through the years, but I just love this because it speaks about us in our journeys. He said, verse 5, Psalm 84, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage, on this journey. He says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. We're just pilgrims, aren't we? We're just pilgrims in this world where this is not our home. Though we have homes, though we have places, and we have physical things that, you know, God gives us to have, ultimately we're on a journey, and ultimately He says each one is going to appear before God in Zion. Each one of us is going to appear before God. And depending upon our relationship with Jesus Christ, our eternal destiny will be set. We're on a journey here. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, it says that the Lord went ahead of them on their journey in a fire by night and a cloud by day to search out places for them to camp and to show them the way that they should go. We're on this journey, and our Lord, He says it to us as well, that He's going ahead of us. He will lead us. He's going to show us where to camp. If we're watching, if we're listening, if we're wanting to know. Another one of my favorite passages, probably because I can relate to it, is in 1 Kings 19, where the prophet Elijah, you know, he was going through these very, very difficult times, right? And how many of you remember the story? He's out in the wilderness by himself. You remember that? And he's basically just, he's depressed. But the Lord met him out there and he said, you know what? What are you doing here? But not only that, he provided him, you know, food and water. And he said this to him, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched Elijah and he says, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. How many of you ever feel like that? The journey is too much. I don't want to go for it anymore. Like, how many of you feel like that, like, frequently, like, every other day? You know, can't I just go home now? Wouldn't it be better just to be face-to-face with you now? But God says, no, your journey isn't complete. Your journey is now, and you need to eat. You need to get up and eat. For the journey is too much for you, and the journey is too much for each one of us. We need God's help. I say it over and over to myself and to others that we need God's help. We cannot make this journey without his help. How can you? Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever kind of journey it is, maybe it's a difficult thing at work. Maybe a difficult, you know, family relationship, marriage, between parent and child, whatever it is, we cannot make it. The journey is too much. We need to get up and eat. We need to be fed by the Spirit of God, strengthened by him. In the book of Ezra, when, you know, they'd been exiled from the land for so many years and God began to open the doors for them to come back. And the book of Ezra is a record of the rebuilding of the temple and kind of getting worship back together. And the book of Nehemiah is the rebuilding of what? The wall of Jerusalem. So, but in Ezra, it says there, Ezra says this, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaim the fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. He said, you know, we got to get serious about this. He said, we need to fast. We need to pray. We need to humble ourselves. Let's humble ourselves, but ask God for a safe journey. We can't make it on our own. Someone said this, and we'll close with this thought. It says, if God has helped Israel thus far, then he will surely enable them to reach their goal, the land of Canaan. If he's helped you and me thus far, he's going to continue that good work that he began. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our faithful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for how you've got us here today, 2008, November 9th, and you got us here, and we look back upon the times of our lives. Some of them we're not happy about. But looking back, we can see, God, that you had your hand upon us to get us to this place, and you have been faithful, utterly faithful. And it's by your strength that we can go from strength to strength. And you're the one that can turn those valleys to fertile and places where growth can be had. And you're the one that can take those boring, unexciting steps along the journey and bring us to the most important place of living in your presence forever and ever. Mm-hmm. Father, we don't know how long we have in this life. We just do not know. But Lord, we come to you and we humble ourselves before you today and say, God, give us a safe journey. Help us. Help us, ourselves and our children and the things you've given to us to take care of. Help us on our journey, Lord, we pray. I pray for maybe some here today, Lord, that haven't really been released from Egypt. They haven't come out of that bondage and the that condition of being lost. I pray for them today that you would show them that you have a plan and a purpose and you want to bring them into a new life and a wonderful journey that leads to heaven. And Lord, show them that you love them. It's because of your son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross that makes it all possible. If that's you this morning, while we pray, simply open your heart and say, God, I want to go. I want to be on this journey. I need Jesus as my Savior, my Lord. Come into my life today to begin that journey towards home, towards heaven. Father, thank you for all the lives here. I know that if we had time, we could listen to all the other stories. Each story of, of a life and the steps of the journey. But God, we're not just going to focus on the past, because we know that you want us to go forward and you want us to take action and to be about your business, doing what you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, in this journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.